freedom from negative emotion. This is the third part of this series. Now, today, I'm gonna have a laser focus on this here, the main key. What is the main key that brings, that delivers the freedom that is rightfully yours from negative emotions? What is that main key? And I'm going to communicate that today. And quite frankly, I'll tell you what it is right up front. The main key is the sacrifice of Christ. When you consider that, as it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, because of that one man's offense, because of Adam's sin, what happened? Sin came upon all men, and by sin also came death. With that sin came misery. With that sin came what we experience as negative emotions. Now, since they came by Adam's fall, it is reasonable for us to expect that whatever was done to correct the fall must also be the answer to what would put us in the place to be free from every negative thing that came as a result of the fall. Well, it was the sacrifice of Christ that brought salvation, that brought deliverance, that undid the works of the enemy. It says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy or undo or dissolve or cancel the works of the enemy. So Jesus did that. How did he do that? He did that by offering himself on the cross. He did that by offering himself as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He did that, and he undid the works of the devil by what we call his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, which included the fact that, number one, he died. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he was resurrected. Number four, he ascended to the Father's right hand. Number five, he shed his blood. And because of those things which he did, we now have number six. We now have the authority of his name in which to function and in which to live. We now have number seven, his life, the life of Christ that is within us, the hope of glory. And number eight, as we are able to appropriate it properly, we now have Christ in us speaking his word, speaking his promises, giving us divine utterance. So that number eight is the very written word of God. It is the spoken word of God, and it is the promises of God. That is what the sacrifice is. And by the means of the sacrifice, he undo or undid, I don't know about English, thank you, teach, but he undid all the works of the devil. Amen? You believe that? Therefore, the main answer for the negative emotions that came as a result of the fall has got to be found in the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord, somebody. All right. So now, think for a moment. What would life be without emotions, period? There's no feelings of joy, peace, no feelings of love, and there is no excitement, no sense of satisfaction, no nothing like fulfillment, no feeling of feeling valuable and appreciated and feeling special and feeling loved and being able to love. What would that be like? Man, that sounds bland. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 says, God has given unto us richly all things to enjoy. Without emotions, life would be bland. Life would be like lukewarm cereal. Amen? We would be like a bunch of robots. Well, God created us to experience life with emotions. God created us to experience life with emotions, with joy, with peace, with gladness, with rejoicing, right? With confidence, with expectation, with hope, with excitement. But God never intended for us to be ruled and controlled by negative emotions. That was never his intent. Now, like I said, I believe that negative emotions, the ungodly anger and fear and anxiety and feelings of rejection and hopelessness and loneliness and frustration and disappointment, I believe that negative emotions they are primarily because of the fall of Adam. and because of the devil's interaction with the human race. And because the devil is still in this world and he is God of this world. Well, God don't want you and I, his born again, blood washed children. He don't want us to be living underneath the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. He don't want the kingdom of darkness to rule your life. God wants the kingdom of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule your life. He wants the kingdom of light. He wants his kingdom to dominate you, to rule your spirit, to rule your soul, which means to rule your mind, to rule your will, and to rule your emotions and your body. God wants his kingdom to rule and to have that reign and that dominion over you. The scripture says how that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Which means the enemy and the kingdom of darkness is not supposed to rule us anymore, not in any area of our life. Nevertheless, when we are in this earth, the kingdom of God suffers violence. There is the attacks and the issues, and the enemy will come against us. He will use situations, circumstances, environment, people to bring tests and trials and situations in our life. And if we react to them in the wrong way, guess what happened? Negative emotions spring up. Amen. The problem is that quite often we think like the world and we think we can't do anything about it. We think, well, this is just how it is. Well, this is not just how it is. This is not how God wants it to be. God has placed within us the power of his spirit and the power of the new birth and the authority of his name and the life and power and authority that comes out of the sacrifice of Christ so that you and I can rule over our emotions. So that you and I, the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord when? Every now and then? Only when everything is good? No, rejoice in the Lord always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Why would God tell us to do that? Literally, not just suggest, but command us to do that. If we have no capability, no ability of doing that, that would be unjust. Amen? So if God is going to tell us to do that, we must have both the authority and the power and the enablement and the grace to be able to do that. I say we do. Say I do. That's a good statement in marriage. That's a good covenant statement. Say, I do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that anyway. Amen. So, turn with me to James chapter 1. Let's understand the root of this problem. What's really going on here with this negative emotions? Say, I'm free. The Son has set me free, and I am free indeed. Amen. Now in James chapter 1, okay, let me make this statement first. Negative emotions are born, let me change the wording. Negative emotions is the birth chamber of sin. Negative emotions is the birth chamber. It is the womb where sin is born. And sin, yes, is transgression of the law and wrongdoing, but sin is also separation from God. So sin is born in the womb of negative emotions. Let me illustrate, let me communicate that a little from the scriptures. James chapter 1, reading from verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. I think the old King James says lust. But so let's put that in there too. When he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desires, and then he is enticed. Then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now, as I said, old King James describes it as lust. The New King James describes it as desire. When you dig into it, it is emotion. It is emotion. So we can read this into it. We can read then, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own emotions, and an enemy uses those emotions to entice him. Then, when those emotions, so when emotion has conceived, it will give birth to sin, because sin is born in the womb of the emotions. And then, of course, that sin, when it's fully grown, will produce death. All right, separation from God. So what's going on here? Fear, when you are fearful, fear can cause you to lie. When your reputation, when your pride is there, and your pride is such that I am concerned how you think about me, I am concerned how you perceive me, so because of that, I might lie or I might present a lying image because of my pride. The desire for me to be recognized, the desire for me to be applauded, the desire for me to operate is pride. But then out of that pride, what happens? I want to promote myself. Out of that pride, I might manipulate, I might do some things that are transgression, that are violation of the love of God and the nature of God. Ungodly anger, when it goes far, could become wrath. Wrath can lead to murder. And all right? Crimes of passion, they call it. The desire for love and affection. Are you hearing these emotions? The desire for love, desire for affections, or feeling loneliness. It can lead someone into fornication. It can lead them into adultery. It can lead them to being promiscuous. Why? Because of that desire, that emotion that says, I want to feel loved, I want to feel affection. Greed and the desire maybe for beautiful things, jewelry, nice clothing, whatever, right? The desire for nice things when that passion is not properly lined, it can lead you to steal. It can lead you working in a bank, you might just do some embezzlement. Negative emotions, anxiety, frustration, impatience, it can move you into a place where you're no longer going to trust God. You're just going to figure it out on your own. You start trusting in your own ability, and then you can even move into a place of manipulation and all kinds of other stuff. You begin to act independent of God. So you get the picture, right? Negative emotions is a breeding ground for sin and unbelief. And when unbelief is present, when doubt is present, it short circuits your faith. Sin will short circuit your faith. Sin will bring violation to your conscience. And the mystery of faith lies in a pure conscience. So what am I saying? And when you can't operate in faith, then you're not able to receive from God. You're not able to receive the provisions and the grace of God that already belongs to you. I mean, think about that. I mean, God has given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness before you were even born. The grace of God has provided everything. When God gave you Jesus, he also gave you all things. All of the healing, all of the wholeness, all of the prosperity, all of the freedoms, all of the liberties. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in that higher realm. According as God has chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. At least 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross. So here, the grace of God, independent of you, independent of your faith, independent of your believing, has provided everything. And your faith is simply your right response to what he has already done. But then what happens is when all this unbelief comes in, when all of this violation of conscience comes in, then you are not able to operate, to use your faith to position yourself properly to receive from God. And now the devil has won. This victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Are you with me? Amen? So the enemy will, so here is this negative emotion. Look what it has done. Move you to a place where your negative emotion can give you a bad reputation. Folks can stay away from you, not like your presence. It can destroy and damage your testimony. Does that make sense to you? Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Say, I'm so sweet. Hallelujah. How can they resist me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. So now, when bad things happen and the environment and the circumstances are against you, people feel powerless. Powerless to prevent the negative emotions from rising up. And that's a lie. That's a lie. The world and the devil will tell you, well, this is just how it is. That's not true. You have authority over negative emotions. You see, those negative emotions, if we were to go back even further, you know, as you said, sin was conceived in the emotions, but emotions came from the thought patterns. Well, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, that you and I have weapons that are mighty through God to pull down strongholds that the enemy can establish in your mind, to cast down imaginations, that all of that wrong negative imagery that can make you feel these negative emotions. Cast down even the high-minded things that could kind of rise up and say, okay, God might do it for somebody else, but not for me. The word of God and the weapons of your warfare, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the truth of God's word, you can take the weapons of your warfare that are mighty through God and pull down strongholds, imaginations, and every high-minded thing, and you can make every thought obey the word of God, obey truth. That's what the scripture says. Now, that scripture is true or it is not true. And if it is true, which it is, then it means that you and I have power and authority to even rule our thoughts. And if you can do that, you can rule your emotions. Amen? It says the weapons. It says in Luke 10, verse 19, behold, I've given you power to tread upon... Sorry, let me back that up. Let me correct that a little bit. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That scripture says that you and I have authority where our emotions are concerned. Amen? As I said before, God, it would be unjust for God to tell us to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and us, are we not able to do that? Well, we are able. Say, I'm able. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 and 11, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And verse 11 says, whatever state I'm in, whatever is going on, whether I'm in the middle of a shipwreck, whether I'm being beaten, and this is Paul talking, whether I'm in jail, whether I'm bleeding, whether they're mocking me, whether they're trying to push me off of the cliff, whether they're calling me all manner of names, whether I'm not, even when I'm in a place where I'm being persecuted, I'm being misunderstood. He says, I can do all things, no matter what state I'm in. I have learned that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I'm in this, I have this inner quietness, this quiet assurance. I know in whom I have believed, and he is able to keep everything that I commit unto him. I have this sense of contentment that God is not going to mismanage my life. It might not look so at times, but the devil wants you to think that God is going to mismanage your life. Well, no, he's not. So Paul says, I believe that. And so no matter what's going on, I have learned to be content. No matter what's going on, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In nothing am I going to be terrified by the enemy. And no matter what happens, I expect that God is going to work all things together for good. So that in the midst of the testing and the trial and whatever is going on, I'm going to count it all joy, because I know that the trial of my faith is going to produce patience and perseverance. And when patience and perseverance have its perfect work, it's going to come together with faith, and true faith and patience, bam, I'm going to obtain the promises. So I rejoice. I refuse to bow under the weight of negative emotions. I refuse to yield to the lies of the devil. I'm going to believe the truth, not the circumstances, not the environment, not the whispering, not the accusations of the enemy, not what people have to say, not the opinions of men. I believe God. Say, I believe God. I believe according as it is written, and therefore I speak. What do I speak? I speak according as it is written. Why? Because he has said. And if he has said, then I can boldly say. Are you with me? You can't lie saying what God says. But you can lie saying what the circumstances say. Hello? Amen. Say, I got it. God even says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You see, when you allow negative emotions to control you, you give advantage to the devil. When you allow unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, regret, yes, regrets from yesterday, the negative voice of your history, you give place to the devil. Well, God says, forget the things which are behind. He says, well, the things that are behind, especially if you were born again, you were not born again. That was the old man that did that stuff. So God says, it's passed away. You say, but this was yesterday and I was born again. Well, it is under the blood. Amen? Every day his mercy is new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So what? So you mess up. Well, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The word of God says your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why don't you remember, Lord? You mean you can't remember? Well, first of all, God said he can't. He's not going to remember it. God has enough power over himself to bridle himself with his word. If his word says, I will not remember it, he will not remember it. It's as simple as that. Amen? He says, which means what? He said, I don't have any record of it. What are you talking about? You know, you come, God, you know what I did, Lord? Remember some time back? What are you talking about? You see, we don't realize the reality and the power of the blood of Jesus. If you allow this blood, it will purge your conscience from every dead work, every sense of guilt, every sense of shame, every sense of condemnation. There is no impending doom for you. Why? Because you have been justified by the blood of Jesus. It is God that has justified you. Who is he that accuses it? What does it mean you're justified? It is just as if sin has never been. And if sin has never been, there is no reason for guilt. There is no reason for shame. There is no reason for insecurity. That is the revelation of righteousness that comes out of the sacrifice of Christ. That comes out of what Jesus did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his shed blood. So that now you have his name, you have his life, and you have his word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Negative emotions. When you get into that and those negative emotions, you give the devil an advantage. Right? And what happens when you get advantage? You see, he's sneaky. He gets into one little area, and he wants to go into other areas and mess up your stuff elsewhere. So that's why the Bible says don't give him no place. Keep him, shut him out. Box him out if you know anything about basketball. Make sure he doesn't get the rebound. Anyway, that's for basketball. That's basketball language. Now, here's a very practical thing you can do. Now, we can't cover all of it in terms of unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, so on and so forth. Nevertheless, the issue of unforgiveness, let's just address that for a moment. Here is something practical that you can do to be free. Free from negative emotions. Forgive. Say forgive. You see, according to the sacrifice of Christ, Jesus said, in red lettering, in John chapter 20, verse 23, he said to his disciples, whatever sins you remit, they are remitted. Now, I know when you hear that for the first time, it sounds like, what do you mean, me remit sins? That's what he said. Whatever sins you forgive. The truth of the matter is, okay, let me quote the whole scripture. He says, whatever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whatever sins you retain, they are retained. Well, for one thing, you see, when you don't remit and forgive people's sins, not only does it stick to them, but it sticks to you. Amen? So free yourself by forgiving. Free yourself by letting them go. Free yourself by declaring the blood that has been shed for me with all that I have done that has forgiven me. That blood has been shed for them. Recognize that. Recognize that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, forgive even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgive even as God has forgiven you. You don't forgive because you feel like it. Do you ever really feel like forgiving when somebody hurts you? No, you don't. We don't want to go lying now. You don't feel like forgiving. So you don't forgive because you feel like it or when you feel like it. No. You don't forgive because, now here's a tricky one. You don't forgive because somebody repent and they ask you to forgive them. What if they don't? You don't forgive because they bring forth works, meat of repentance. The scripture says there is no other sacrifice. There is nothing else that can be paid for sins than what has already been paid, which is the blood of Jesus. So you ought not to demand of them this, that, or the other in order for you to forgive them. Because the price that has been paid for their forgiveness is not their action. It's the actions and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, and I'm just paraphrasing this, that when we do not forgive, what are we doing? We are trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus and disregarding the Spirit of grace. Amen? You see, we must see people the way God sees them, through their blood and through the blood of the Lord Jesus, and recognize the judgment that ought to come against them. Jesus took it upon the cross. And therefore, what do we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, we impute unto them righteousness. Why? Because God was in Christ reconciling them unto himself, not holding their sins and trespasses against them. And we, as ambassadors of God, we are ministers of reconciliation. And we say to them, be reconciled to God. Jesus has already paid the price. And even if you can't say that to them, you ought to be declaring that in the spirit over them. Amen? And even as you do that, you will open up a door while they are still in their sin, while they are still in their rebellion, while they are still in their addiction, while they are still in their foul ways. By you praying and believing and remitting their sins and operating in this realm, you are being that intercessor that is living to make intercession for them. And when you do that, you will open up a window over their lives so that the Spirit of God can come in and reach them and save them. Are you with me? This is how this stuff works. But where is that coming from? Out of the sacrifice. Out of the revelation of the blood of Jesus. Out of the revelation of what? They were crucified with Christ. They don't know it. But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ is what controls me. The love of Christ is what motivates me. I don't feel like it. But the love controls me. And this is what we judge. We judge that when Jesus, that one man Jesus, when he died for all. And he died for all, then we're all dead. Which means what? That rebellious sinner that is still in his wickedness, he was crucified with Christ. The blood was shed for him. He don't know it. But you found out about it. So what? How do you judge him? You judge him through the blood. You judge him crucified with Christ. If you judge him because of his deeds and his wickedness and what he has done against you, you'll crucify him. Amen? But God says, no, let the love of Christ control you. Let the love of Christ judge you, judge, so that one died for all, then we're all dead. So that they that live, which is us, should no longer live for themselves. We're not living for our own wills. We are not living based on our own feeling. We are not living based on the dictates of our body. Our body is presented as a living sacrifice. So that henceforth we that live no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him that died and rose again. We live for him that has now given us this life. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You have been crucified with Christ. Self no longer has voice and dictate in your life. That old man is crucified. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. The life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You now have the life of Christ. You live it by his faith. You live it by his will. You live according to his purposes. You live according to his dreams. You live according to his vision. Are you with me? And from this place, oh, you are able to forgive. Not in your own strength. I call this, you know, sometimes in the natural, right? In the natural, let's take a headache. I'm just going to use pain. Yeah, let's use pain. And actually, I was there one time. I had a broken leg, bad broken leg. Back in 2010, bones sticking out of the side and stuff, fell off a ladder. And then what happened is, and I believed God and so on, and I was doing well, and I remember the first night after the surgery, I was standing against the pain. Man, I was doing good. I was doing good despite all the damage. And so the night they asked me, "Do you want painkillers?" "Nah. I don't want no painkillers." I'm telling you, about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, man, some pain hit me so bad. and that pain hit me so bad, it was like, give me something. But guess what? The doctor who had authority to prescribe something strong, some kind of morphine, he was not on duty. So they couldn't give me something stronger. You know what I mean? So they had to give me some kind of aspirin or whatever. Well, there are some times where aspirin is not enough. And you may need some morphine, or you might need something stronger. Now I'm talking about in the natural. Well, similarly, somebody just says something against you and so on and so forth. They scandalize you and whatever it is, and it's easy. You know, Father, I just forgive them. Lord, I just release them. I remit their sins. But sometimes it's hurtful. Sometimes you have gone through a Holocaust. Sometimes you have gone through some stuff that has been so devastating, that has caused such damage to your life, to your family, to the call of God or whatever, that it's hard to forgive. Well, you need more than an aspirin. And I believe this scripture becomes very relevant. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10, which says, forgiving as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Sometimes it's hard, so what do? You forgive, and this is the scripture, forgive in the person of Christ. In other words, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm just not able to do it. You know what I mean? Stephen being stoned and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Don't hold this sin against their path while they're stoning me to death. You can't do that in yourself. But what do? In the person of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, I forgive. Not because I feel it, but by faith. And bring the person of Jesus into it. When we agree together in the name of Jesus, we're doing that. We'll do it in this arena of forgiveness. Amen? What authority do you have to forgive and remit the sins of your abuser, of that unchanged, unrepentant violator? The blood. You honor the blood that is shed for them. And you do not, trample under your feet the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The scripture describes in Matthew chapter 18, 22 to 35, and you could read it, that when you stay in unforgiveness, what happens? You give the devil advantage. You open up the door to the tormentors, where the enemy can torment you. The enemy can cause the replay of the hurt to go on and on and on and on and on and torment you with it. So release it. Release them. Let it go. Now here is what I'm saying. The death of Jesus and his sacrifice is the only authority that exists that can free you from being ruled by the natural life and from negative emotions. In other words, without the application of the sacrifice of Christ and Jesus' death, then you're just like any other human being. All you can do is do the best that psychology can provide. But it's only the death of the Lord Jesus that can get to the root and pull you out from that place where you don't have to live like a mere man, where you don't have to deal with, you don't have to deal with it, to be underneath the rule of natural life and negative emotions. You have been crucified with Christ. The old man has been crucified. Your flesh nature has come to an end. The flesh nature, that old man, that self nature was crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. Why? So that the works of the flesh might no longer rule you. Many times people deal with addictions, with bondage, alcohol, this addiction, that addiction, pornography, whatever. And they go through the 10th step and the 12th step. And I'm not saying, hey, a little bit of help is better than no help. Amen? But what is the root? What is the real solution? The solution is this. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ, they that belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. So you are to reckon that whatever is coming out of the works of the flesh, whether it be overeating, whether it be gluttony, something, okay, the way I'm going to overcome this overeating and this gluttony is I am going to have some self-control. Well, let's see how long that's going to last. The power is not about self-control. It's not about discipline. It's not about I'm determined. No. It is the fact that the body, that old nature has been crucified, and you need to declare that in out of your mouth. When you speak that I am crucified by the body of Christ to all of this lust, to all of this greed, to all of this anger, to all of this wrath, to all of these negative stuff that comes out of that flesh nature. When you begin to speak that, power is released to smother it. God created the heaven and the earth by speaking, by declaring, let there be, let there be, let there be. Hallelujah. Well, God has made us in his image. And the scripture says in Titus 1 and verse 3 that God will manifest his word through preaching. What does that mean? It means that God will bring fulfillment to what he has said when we speak it. This is how it works. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, to us who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. What is the power of God? The cross, yes, to a certain degree. But that scripture says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. In other words, when you speak and you declare the cross, when you speak, when you declare the sacrifice, that is when power is released. When you speak, when you declare, I'm crucified with Christ, it's not me here, it is now the life of Christ. When you speak and when you declare that old, the past, the history, it's gone, it has no voice over me, then the power comes to silence that history, silence those negative experiences that are trying to pull you back. When you speak and you declare, I've got a new life. Oh, I've got a new life that has begun in resurrection. It is now the very life of Christ that's living in me and is living through me. I'm seated at the Father's right hand, far above principalities, powers, far above all of those circumstances and situations. They cannot rule my life anymore. I am seated with him. Christ is now my life. I have the power and authority of his name. What is the man? The man in Matthew 8 verse 8, the centurion. He says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Because his servant he came to Jesus and says, my servant is at home, sick, dying, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house and heal him. He says, it's okay. You don't have to come to my house and heal me and heal my servant. Just speak right here. Speak the word, speak the word, speak the word only, and my servant will be made well. And Jesus says, wow. And then he says, speak the word early, my servant will be made well. I am a man under authority, and I know I have servants under me. And I say to this one, do this, and he does it. I say to that other one, do that, and he does it. I know what authority is. You don't have to come to my mouth, to my house. Just speak the word, and that power is in your words coming out of your mouth, and my servant will be made well. Jesus said, oh, whoa, this is awesome. I have not seen such faith anywhere. I haven't seen this faith anywhere in Jerusalem. And he says, man, go your way, your servant is well. Why was Jesus so applauded this man's faith? Because that man had a comprehension of the power of authority and the power of words. Hallelujah. Words is what God has given unto us to serve us. Words God has given unto us to release life or death. Words, life and death is in the power of your tongue. A man will have deliverance by the fruit of his lips. Hallelujah. You shall decree a thing and it shall be established unto you, and it will cause light to shine upon your pathways. Job 22 verse 28. Words, speaking words with authority. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 that the way the word of a king is, there is power. Well, you are a king. Jesus is the King of Kings, and you are a king underneath his kingship. Speak. Yes, wonderful, awesome. You have all of this stuff in the sacrifice. Crucified with Christ, old man buried, resurrected with him, sitting with him at his right hand, having authority of his name, washed by his blood and forgiven of all sins. You have his word. You have his life. But all of that is wonderful. But it doesn't produce for you until you release its power by speaking it. Are you with me? This is how it works. Healing. You know why a lot of believers stay sick? And I don't mean to be unkind. They hear by his stripes you were healed. They hear Jesus bear the sicknesses and carry their diseases. But they don't take it and put it in their mouth. And then they don't, and then they think somehow that, and then they have a crippled, twisted idea of faith that their faith is going to move God. God don't have to move. He has already moved. When God is going to heal me, he doesn't have to heal you. He has already healed you. What do you have to do? Your faith is not to move God. Your faith is to position you to receive what's already done. Think for a moment. Grace makes provision before you even have a need. Isn't it interesting that Adam was made what? On the sixth day. Remember? But when Adam was made on the sixth day, everything was there. The fruit was there. The food was there. Everything was there. Hallelujah. Suppose Adam was made on the first day. Man, he would have to learn to swim. He would have been treading water. I mean, he would have been there and, oops, mountains start springing up around him. But what happened? When God had everything in place, when the grace of God had put everything in place, then he put Adam there. Well, God has provided everything that you and I could ever need. But now it is our faith to receive it. And faith believes, but faith also speaks. Hallelujah. How can you rule over your emotions? You're going to have to learn to speak. You got to learn to talk. You got to talk right. You got to talk with authority. It is a major key to your freedom from negative emotions. Let the weak say, I am strong. God says in Jeremiah 28, 23, verse 28 and 29, he says, he that has my word, let him speak it faithfully. Not sometimes, not when he feels like it, but faithfully. And then it goes on to say, why? Why? Because verse 29, God says, I'm going to make my words in your mouth a hammer and a fire. Hammer to break up the rocks. Fire to burn whatever needs to be burned right out. Amen? Why? How can God's word do that? Well, Hebrews 4 verse 12 and 13 says the word of God. That's word that you used to put in your mouth. It is alive. It is not Shakespeare. It is not what you pick up in the dictionary. This is the word of the living God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God and his word are one, and the word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has penetrating power that can penetrate to your soul. It can penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing that can stand before the word. Everything is defenseless before the word. When the word of God comes on the scene, all of the defenses are fallen. And God says, you put that word in your mouth and speak it. This is your answer. Say, this is my answer. Say, I can do this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you got to be spiritually minded. The scripture says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Let the peace of God rule your heart and your mind. The world and the psychiatrist regarding the negative emotions, they don't say let the peace of God rule your mind. You know what they say? They tell people not to hold back. They say you have to vent. You got to let it out. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says pull down those strongholds. The Word of God says be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The Word of God doesn't say vent. Vent, let it all out. No, the Word of God doesn't say that. Now, we don't deny the upsetting circumstances that can cause the hurt and that can provoke negative emotions. We're not denying that those emotions, that they do exist. But we deny their opportunity to rule over us. We're not going to let them rule over our lives. You are not going to let it rule over your life. The world is carnal. They are ruled by their senses. They are ruled by the reasoning that comes from the information of the senses. They are ruled and they have no other choice but to look to psychology. But not so for us. We have got the Holy Ghost. We have been crucified with Christ. The life that we now live is the life of Christ. So that our faith is no longer in the wisdom of men, but our faith is in the power of God. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some such a trust in psychology, some trust in, but we shall trust in the name of the Lord. We shall trust in the finished work of Christ. We shall trust in the power and the authority of his sacrifice and his death that has denied all of this negative stuff that is from the enemy to rule over us. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have a wisdom. It's a wisdom that is from above. It's a wisdom. It's a wisdom from above. It's not earthly. It's not an earthly, carnal wisdom based on reasoning and intellect. It is not sensual, where it's based on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not devilish. It's not a wisdom that is based on intimidation and torment and fear and all of that. It is a wisdom that is from above, that is first of all pure. Then it's peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It is the very nature of God. That's the wisdom we operate in. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I believe verse 7 or verse 8, this is the hidden wisdom that God has ordained for your glory, for my glory. This is the wisdom that God has ordained for you and I to have victory. What is that victory? What is that hidden wisdom? What is that mystery? Whenever you hear mystery, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ himself is what God has provided as your answer in every situation. Christ in you, living inside of you, living through you, that is the hope of glory. That is the hope for your healing, for your deliverance, for your prosperity, for your soundness of mind, for freedom and for reconciliation within your home and in your family. It's Christ in you. Christ is the wisdom of God and Christ is the power of God. And that is the identity that comes out of the sacrifice. You have been crucified. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives in you. The life you live now, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, to be carnally minded, it says, is death, it's misery. Romans 8, verse 6. But to be spiritually minded, glory to God, is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, the word of God is spirit and life. What it looks like, what it feels like, what the circumstances say, no, they do not dictate to me. That's not our believing. We believe according to the word of the living God. We think that way. We believe that way. We speak that way. We are yoked together to the word of God. And by so doing, we are yoked together with Christ. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And he is freedom. Christ, spiritually minded is life. It is the very life of Christ. Oh, and out of that life comes peace, the peace of God. Out of that life comes joy unspeakable, the joy of the Lord. Out of that life comes patience, perseverance. Oh, out of that life there is an enduring substance that says, I've got confidence. I know what is laid up for me in heaven, and I can have it. I can have it. I can position myself by faith, and through faith and patience, it's got to manifest. God is faithful, and he is eager to perform his word. He is watching over his word to perform it. Oh, here is the confidence that no matter, even in the midst, no matter what the evil day may be, I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I commit unto him against that day. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my healer, and he is my deliverer. He, as he is, so am I in this world. All that is in him, I have access to because of this everlasting blood covenant. God is my sufficiency. I have learned, no matter what state I am, this I do know, that his grace is his sufficiency for me. His grace is his provision. There is no situation that I can ever face, but he has made a way of escape. Jesus is my way of escape. Jesus is my victory. All the time, anytime, anywhere. This is the reality. Glory to God. They that believe shall not make haste. The God of all hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you are able to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness. It is peace. And it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, where is that kingdom? The kingdom of God is within you. That joy, that peace, that righteousness, that oneness, that authority, these freedom, these rights. It is in you. Say, I got it. I got it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So we walk by faith. We live out to that sacrifice. We yield to the Spirit. Let me tell you a story. Talking about yielding to the Spirit. I know of a particular minister. If I told you his name, you probably would know the name. But anyway, he was working with a ministry that feeds the homeless. And one day he was talking to, to this group of folks. And then this particular man got so mad at what he was saying that this man spit a big glob of tobacco juice right into his face. Just bam, into his face. Now, this particular minister used to be in the military. So he used to be in the army. You know what I mean? He knows some stuff, how to subdue somebody. He said initially he was angry. He was mad and he wanted to just punch this guy lights out. But instead, he knew that Jesus loved him. He knew that Jesus loved that man. And he knew that he had the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and the fruits of the Spirit. And that God loved this alcoholic spitter. And you know what? He denied the anger that was welling up inside of him. He denied the anger, the privilege of retaliating, and he just wiped the spit off of his face and kept on preaching. Now what happened here? He chose to operate from his spirit as opposed to his flesh. The scripture says in Galatians chapter 5 verse 25, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Yield to the spirit. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world and pressed into their mold and their way of thinking and being, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can have the mind of Christ, so you can think the truth, so you can think like God. Have your mind renewed to the truth of who you are on the inside. Put on this new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And as you do that, what happens? You see, all of these things that I'm saying, they might not be very direct, but they're all coming out of the reality of what Jesus finished. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, shed blood, his name, his life, his word that is in us. This is the will of God. Jesus was in a situation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? And he said, it was such a testy situation. He says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But you know what the conclusion he came to? Not my will, but thy will be done. He reckoned his own will dead so that he can do the will of God. We've got to do the same thing. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice. Recognize that that flesh nature has been crucified. And that flesh nature has been crucified, Romans 6:6, so that you can present your body a living sacrifice. And reckon your body dead. It's not dead, but you got to reckon it dead. Your body's alive when you put it on that altar to want to get up. Amen. In closing, John chapter 16, verse 33, that this whole teaching is based on. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, tests, and trials. In this world, things are going to happen that are going to provoke negative emotions. But in me, you're going to have peace. But you're going to have to abide in me. In me, you're going to have peace and joy and positive emotions. But in the world, this negative is there. But you are not in the world. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. You abide in me, and I in you. And you're going to have peace. Here is why you're going to have peace. Because I have overcome the world. And my victory is yours. When I overcame the world by my sacrifice, I put an end to the world and to the devil ruling over you. No greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I am in you and I am your victory. So that scripture, let me go it over. John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, I've given you my word, that in me you might have peace. Because I've overcome the world. What's the answer, Jesus? Why are you telling me that? He says, because this is why. This is the answer. Number one, I've given you my word. Take my word. My word is your victory. Number two, I've overcome the world. How? By my sacrifice. You apply that sacrifice. Number three, who is it that overcome the world? Jesus has overcome the world. So let him live in you. Let him live through you. There is no situation that he doesn't know how to deal with, but you're going to have to let him live through you. And the way for him to live through you, you must also recognize and make that identification that you've been crucified with him, and it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you, and the life that you live is the life of Christ. When you put those things together, Jesus starts coming out. Ha, ha, ha. And then guess when he comes out, and the devil recognizes, that's the one that bruised my head. Amen? Circumstances rise up. The nature of Christ, every knee bows. Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, trees. The trees will clap their hands. All creation are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen? Say, I got power. I have the Spirit of God. I have the life of Christ. The old nature is gone. Now I make my choice. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I am not going to be like the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am spiritually minded. I put on life. I put on Christ. He is my life. I reckon the life I now have, it is the life of Christ. And this is the victory that God has given me. The Lord Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice, God always causes me to triumph. I believe, and I will rejoice. Again, I will rejoice. I will stay in fellowship with God, and I will give thanks always. This is God's will, that I be separated unto him. His word separates me. The death separates me. The blood separates me. Father, I am yours, and you are mine. Thank you, Lord.